Welcome to Radio Tyneside, hospital and community radio on 93.6 FM, DAB, online and on your bedside entertainment system.
I'm getting ready for a new day dawning, I'm getting ready for a brand new morning, packing my bags for a heavenly journey, I can't wait to be there, no I can't wait to be there.
Why should anyone forgive someone who's not even sorry for what they did? And who doesn't even care whether you forgive them or not? Such a question crops up from time to time. I wonder if you believe that statement. I wonder if you've ever thought that in your heart of hearts. I was challenged with such words once, and my reply was twofold. Firstly, I knew that if ever I harboured any vindictive thoughts, it would have a detrimental effect on me in the long run, turning me into a far different person, because bitterness can so easily warp minds and disfigure lives. But secondly, when Jesus was betrayed, mocked and crucified on the cross, he set the bar high when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." His enemies were certainly not repentant. Here's a song that I called Angry Faces, based on that reading, from my album Giving It All to You.
Angry faces round you, howling at you, mocking crowds all jeering as they pierce you through. Enemies are sneering and tormenting. It was then I heard you whispering, as they call you names. Totally ignored, they play their gambling games. It was then I heard you whispering, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do to me."
This morning I'd like to share with you several inspirational stories about forgiveness. And foremost in my mind is a story that I read not long ago from Ernest Gordon's book The Miracle on the River Kwai, which I mentioned last week. This is a story he told when he and other prisoners of war were being transported from their makeshift prison camp to freedom at long last when the war was over. Their train had come to a stop very close to a truck, and it was filled with sick and injured Japanese soldiers who'd been abandoned by their own men during the retreat. They were on their own with no medical care, Ernest wrote, no longer fit for action. They'd been packed into railway trucks which were being returned to Bangkok. He went on to say, "They were in a shocking state. I have never seen men filthier. Their uniforms were encrusted with mud, blood and excreta. Their wounds, sorely inflamed and full of pus, crawled with maggots. We could understand now why the Japanese were so cruel to their prisoners, for if they didn't care a tinker's dream for their own, why should they care for us?" These prisoners were forlorn, fatalistically waiting for death. They were the refuse of war, he wrote. There was nowhere for them to go and no one to care for them. Without a word, most of the officers in my section unbuckled their packs, took out part of their ration and a rag or two, and with water canteens in their hands went over to the Japanese train to help them. Our guards tried to prevent us, shouting, "No Gutka, no Gutka," but we ignored them and knelt down to give them food and water, to clean and bind up their wounds, to smile and say a kind word, and grateful cries of "Arigato," thank you, followed us when we left them. Some just never grasp what love is all about, but these Japanese prisoners got a taste of it. Here's a golden oldie for you this morning, called Both Sides Now, and sung here by Emilia Jones. It was written by Joni Mitchell, reflecting on how difficult it is to understand clouds, love and life. True love indeed can be so hard to comprehend.
Rose and flows of angel hair and ice cream castles in the air and feather canyons everywhere. I've looked at clouds that way, but now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in my way. I've looked at clouds from both sides now, from up and down and still somehow. It's cloud illusions I recall. I really don't know clouds at all. Moons and Junes and Ferris wheels, the dizzy dancing way you feel, as every fairy tale comes real. I've looked at love that way, but now it's just another show. You leave them laughing when you go. And if you care, don't let them know. Don't give yourself away. I've looked at love from both sides now, from give and take and still somehow. It's love's illusions I recall. I really don't know love at all.
Here's a second touching story of forgiveness about a Dutch lady who'd been arrested by the Gestapo and taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp along with her sister, all for sheltering Jews in their attic. Their father was also arrested and soon afterwards had died. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. This story occurred shortly after the Second World War when she was on a preaching tour telling of her experiences. She was approached at the end of the service by a man whom she recognised immediately as a former guard from the concentration camp where she and her sister Betsy had been so cruelly treated and also where her sister had died. This man thanked her for her message about the need to forgive, and he asked her if she believed what she had just preached, and slowly he held out his hand to her. In her book, she admitted how hard it was for her to reach out her own hand to him, and she prayed to herself, "Lord, give me your forgiveness. I cannot forgive this man on my own." As she reached out and took his hand, she describes an electric current which passed from herself to him, and such love filling her heart. And I bet that feeling, that current, is just wrapping itself round you right now. Months of forgiveness like this are truly beautiful and leave a lasting impression on us. Here's a beautiful song by Northumbria Community called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my wretched gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ. Charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood.
We must bear in mind that there are some people who've been treated in such an appalling way that their inability to forgive is understandable, especially when they are well aware that the perpetrator has shown no remorse whatsoever for their crime. But I never cease to be amazed when it's reported on television that someone whose child or family member has been cruelly murdered or critically wounded declares that they have forgiven those who were guilty. Such people inspire me. Where do they find their strength to do that? Perhaps they come to a point where they realise they just can't live their lives with hate in their hearts, because it's exhausting and it's destructive. I remember reading at the time of conflict in Northern Ireland about a man called Gordon Wilson. The year was 1987. He and his daughter Marie had been buried under the rubble when a terrorist bomb exploded at a peaceful memorial service in Enniskillen, Northern Ireland. Gordon survived the attack, but his daughter Marie and 9 other civilians died, and 63 people were hospitalised for their appalling injuries. Amazingly, we heard on the news that Gordon refused to retaliate, saying that angry words could neither restore his daughter nor bring peace to Belfast. Only hours after the bombing, he told reporters on BBC, "I've lost my daughter, and we shall miss her. But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. That will not bring her back. Don't ask me, please, for a purpose. I don't have an answer. But I know there has to be a plan. If I didn't think that, I would commit suicide. It's part of a greater plan, and we shall meet again." In the days and weeks that followed the bombing, Gordon struggled to live up to his words. It wasn't easy, but there was something for him to hang on to, something to keep him afloat in the dark hours when grief overwhelmed him. "Here is love vast as the ocean," sings Robin Mark in our next song.
Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten through our men's eternal days. On the mount of
A piece of paper was once found hidden in the clothing of a dead child at a concentration camp, obviously an older child, and on it were some very moving words of mercy and forgiveness. This child had written, "O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits that we have borne because of this suffering, our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness." In today's Bible reading, Peter asks Jesus a question about forgiveness. Let's listen to what he has to say and how Jesus responds. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 to 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." No doubt Peter was really shocked by these words of Jesus. Can't we just imagine him thinking, "You've got to be joking, Lord." Peter probably thought he was being very magnanimous in asking Jesus if he should forgive others seven times. After all, this was more than double what Jewish law required, which was three times only. He added one more on for good measure, but this is when Jesus suggested to him not seven, but 70 times seven. In other words, there should be no limit to the number of times we must forgive others from our hearts. I wonder if Jesus chose Peter to build his church because he came to him just as he was, warts and all, with all his questions, and because he spoke straight from the heart and made mistakes but was willing to learn from them. Isn't this how we should approach God? Here's Reawaken Him singing, "Just As I Am."
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
Jesus goes further and qualifies his words by telling his disciples a parable about a master who forgives his servant an immense debt. This servant owed him millions, but he forgave him completely. There was no punishment, no prison, no torture, not even a rap on the knuckles. But then this same servant who'd been forgiven, who'd just been set free, went out and met someone who owed him money, a paltry sum, and when his fellow servant couldn't pay, he had him thrown into prison, showing no mercy whatsoever. But then the master heard of it, and the man who had owed him money in the first place was punished after all. This parable teaches us how very generous God's mercy is to all repentant sinners, but he expects us to show the same mercy to others too. I've heard it said that God knows all about us and forgives us, but he doesn't want to leave us there. He moves us on so we can learn and grow through our mistakes, and he expects us to be fair in our dealings with others. In the Lord's Prayer it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In other words, in the same measure that we forgive others, let it be done to us. This version of the Lord's Prayer was set to music by my talented technician here, Andrew Ridgwick, and it's actually my favourite version of the Lord's Prayer. And I count myself blessed to have been allowed to record this. Here's Our Father.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Finally, Michelle Obama, First Lady, during her husband's years of office from 2009 to 2017, touched on the subject of grace and forgiveness in light of the kind of opposition they faced in office in a speech just before she and her husband left the White House. Quite simply, she said, "When they go low, we go high." So let's keep our standards high too, should others go low. Let's keep our faith in focus, bang on course, and be at the ready to show endless mercy and forgiveness, even if it may go against the grain of our reason. All this is possible once we grasp how wide, long, high and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus. These words here from Ephesians 3 were set to music by Sharon Linville. But may I end with a blessing. And for the first time, an absolution to follow. Let us pray. May God, our Heavenly Father, bless you, keep you always in his care, set you free from any trace of bitterness or resentment this day, and restore you to health, wholeness, and peace of mind through his mercy and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. And may Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so it's goodbye now from me, Sheila Hamill, and Andrew Ridgwick, my technician.
Bye, everyone.
Bye for now.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness.